Good to see you. How are you this morning? We noticed that more people are coming to worship on time. So, you know, we see more people at the beginning of the service, and that's great. I want to encourage you to keep doing that. It's great to see people, you know, worshiping on time. So thank you for your cooperation. Today, the message is entitled, Prophet Like Me. Americans, revere the Bible, and yet, by and large, most Americans do not read the Bible. It just sits on their bookshelves. Do you know the first five books of Moses? The first five books, you know, of the Bible? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Well, what comes after Leviticus? Numbers, and then Deuteronomy, right? So, you know, about 2 years ago, we went through the books of the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses. So at least we should know the first five books of the Bible. Now, according to a Gallup research, less than half of American adults can name the four Gospels. Many Christians cannot identify more than three disciples of Jesus. According to Barna research, more than 60% of Americans cannot name the five of the Ten Commandments. I'm glad that our youth group, you know, one of our youth group teachers went over the Ten Commandments with our youth. During the time of Jesus, the Pharisees, they spent a lot of time reading and memorizing and studying the Hebrew scriptures. And when it comes to the Bible, the Pharisees were A-plus students. They thought they knew the Bible really well, and so did the people. And they considered the first five books of Moses to be the most important books in the entire Bible. And out of all the Old Testament characters, they considered Moses to be the greatest prophet. They revered Moses the most. But Jesus confronts them. He confronts the Pharisees, and he tells them that there was a huge blind spot in their understanding of the Bible. They missed the key message of Moses. And Jesus says to them in John chapter 5, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they, the scriptures, that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. For if you believed Moses, you would believe in me also, because he wrote about me." Now, since these, you know, religious leaders, Pharisees and scribes, since they missed the key message of Moses, everybody in the nation, all of Jews, they missed the key message as well. And that is why the risen Jesus, he had to spend many, many days, almost 40 days, of doing a thorough Bible study with his disciples. And Luke chapter 24 says, "Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." And Luke says that Jesus opened their eyes so that they could understand the scriptures. Now, we are in a season of Lent, the 40 days before the Resurrection Sunday. And this is what we want for ourselves. And this is what I want for our church. We want Jesus to open our eyes so that we can see Jesus in the writings of Moses, in the first five books of the Pentateuch. But before we jump into the book of Exodus, we will first look at the ministry of Moses himself and how his ministry reflects the ministry of the coming Messiah. And I want us to consider two texts today, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. And the first one is from Deuteronomy chapter 18. It's near the end of the book, and Moses says to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 18 from verse 15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb," or Mount Sinai, "on the day of the assembly when you said, 'Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die.'" You know, they felt threatened. "The Lord said to me, 'What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call on account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name.'" The second text is from the Gospel of Luke. And at the time, Jesus is transfigured on a mountain and talking with Moses and Elijah. Luke chapter 9, verse 30 to 35. "Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they came fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, 'Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' While he was still speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, 'This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him.'" Now, Moses was a prophet, not so much in the sense that he, you know, foretold the future events, but in that he spoke for God to the people. The Spirit who gave God's word to Moses also gave him an understanding about himself. God orchestrated Moses' life in such a way that his life would be a miniature version of the life of Jesus, the coming prophet. Many aspects of Moses' life provided God's people with pictures of who this Messiah was going to be. If God's people would remember who Moses was and what he accomplished, it would help them to see the Messiah when he came. So let's consider the role of Moses and how we can see and listen to this greater prophet who would come after Moses. First, Moses was a deliverer. He was a great deliverer. He stood up to the greatest power of his day and succeeded in liberating the Hebrews from their slavery in Egypt. You know, I've said this before. I compare it to someone from Mexico going to the White House in Washington, D.C., and asking the president of U.S., "Hey, return California to Mexico because it's our land. You guys stole it in a war." So, you know, it's just that sort of equivalent to what Moses has accomplished. He led God's people through the wilderness for 40 years. But Moses was not able to lead God's people into the promised land because he himself disobeyed God. And we see how Moses lost his privilege to enter in Numbers chapter 20. Now, the Israelites had just, they ran out of water, and they were bitterly complaining against Moses. They said, "Why have you brought us out into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? Why did you bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Now, we might expect God at this point to be really, really angry and you know, just open up the ground and eat up the whole people of Israel. But That's not what God does. God is patient with them again, and God gave instructions to Moses and Aaron to provide water for the people of Israel. God said, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. God cares about animals too. Moses and Aaron follow the first two instructions correctly. They took the staff and they assembled the people, but they did not tell the rock to yield its water. Instead, Moses, in his hot anger, he spoke to the people instead of the rock, and he began to rebuke the people. Hear now, you rebels! Shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. Moses was supposed to speak to the rock, but he spoke to the people and rebuked them, though God did not rebuke the people. Moses set himself and Aaron as their judge. And by suggesting that they were the ones who were bringing out water from the rock, they set themselves up as their deliverer. Then God responded that Moses did not uphold God as holy before the eyes of Israelites, and that he shall not enter into the promised land. And we think, oh, that's really a harsh judgment. God is so harsh against Moses, who had been faithful. He just makes one mistake, and God gets angry, and he cannot enter the promised land. It may seem, you know, harsh response, but we know that God is just. Once before, Moses had set himself up as the judge and deliverer of his people when he saw an Egyptian beating a fellow Hebrew. And Moses killed the Egyptian out of his anger. And now Moses was once again angry, once again trying to deliver God's people in his own way and in his own strength. In this, Moses became what he accused the people of being, a rebel against God. He himself had acted as a rebel against God. And therefore, the consequence was same for Moses as the entire generation that rebelled against God. They weren't allowed to enter into the promised land, and the same thing applied to Moses. He cannot enter the promised land. So Moses was a great deliverer, but he could not deliver himself out of his own sin and rebellion. Even Moses needed a greater deliverer, one who would not rebel against God but submit to him, one who would deliver God's people from their sin and rebellious nature, one who would lead them into the true promised land, into a true rest. Secondly, in addition to being a deliverer, Moses was also a great mediator. When God revealed himself on Mount Sinai and heard God's voice, people were so terrified that they asked Moses to be their mediator. They did not want God speaking directly to them because they were just terrified of his presence. So for 40 years, Moses spoke on God's behalf to the people and pleaded the people's case to God. So he was like a representative. He represented God to the people, and he represented the people to God. So he was a mediator. His finest moment as a mediator was when he pleaded with God to forgive the Hebrews after they rebelled against God by worshiping a golden calf. When he came down from the mountain, Moses had punished all those who initiated and participated in the worship of the idol. And the next day, he says to the people, "You have sinned a great sin. Now I will go up to the Lord." He's going to go back to the mountain. perhaps I can make an atonement on your behalf for your sin. Moses probably remembered the sacrifice of the Passover lamb at the Exodus. The Passover showed that God may accept a substitute to save sinners from their deserved punishment. So Moses asked, "Lord, please forgive their sin. But if not, please blot me out from the book you have written." When Moses asked God to forgive the people of Israel, Moses knew that he had no basis on which to ask for that pardon. So Moses, in a sense, presents himself as the atoning sacrifice. He says, "Take my life in place of the life of your people, the Israelites." He offered himself as a substitute that he might take upon himself the punishment for the nation. But God did not accept Moses' offer as the mediator of Israel. Though Exodus does not tell us why, we know from the rest of the scripture the reason. Moses could not be a substitute because he himself was sinful, just like the rest of the Hebrews. Though he was a great mediator, a better mediator was needed. One who would not only be willing to lay down his life for the people, but one who has to be sinless. The one who has to be a perfect Lamb of God, perfectly obedient. So Moses was a great deliverer and a great mediator, but Moses was also a prophet. He was a prophet among the prophets. The Jews revered Moses the most because he surpassed all other prophets in their history. Deuteronomy 34 says, "There has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." In Numbers 12, God described his special relationship with Moses like this: "If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. But not so with Moses, my servant. He is his faithful in all my house. With him, I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord." You know, it's speaking face to face. Moses knew God intimately, more so than any other prophet. Moses communed with God face to face in the tabernacle, and when he came out of God's presence, out of the tabernacle, his face glowed with God's glory, and he had to cover his face with a veil. But with time, the glory of God faded. And God promised another prophet like Moses. But this prophet will not merely reflect God's glory. He himself will be the source of God's glory. He will be in himself the radiance of the glory of God. When God promised this prophet, God was promising to send one who communed with God face to face from eternity. The glory of God would dwell in that prophet. And when Jesus came as the promised prophet, the glory of God dwelt with him. But people could not see it because it was hidden. It was veiled. But one day, only three human beings got to see a glimpse of God's glory in the person of Jesus. That day, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John up on a high mountain, and he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And Luke tells us two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke to him about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment as Jerusalem. So Moses and Elijah, they were talking to Jesus about something, and they were talking about his departure, or literally his exodus, the exodus of Jesus. Moses led an exodus of God's people from Egypt, but Jesus was about to accomplish a far greater exodus, an exodus out of slavery of sin and death. The exodus that Moses accomplished was only a preview of a greater exodus that Jesus would bring. The death of Jesus would bring exodus not just of one nation at a particular point in history, but of all nations for all times. If Jesus did not die as a sacrifice, the exodus Moses led would have no meaning. The Passover and the sacrificial system that Moses instituted would be pointless. If Jesus did not die, there would be no way for anyone to enter into the true promised land. Everything Moses lived for depended on the coming of the prophet like him, the prophet who would die as the Lamb of God. When Peter, James, and John heard God's voice telling them that they should listen to him, they recognized that Jesus is the prophet that Moses had been talking about. He's the prophet that they must listen to. They must listen to Jesus because he is the greater deliverer. He is the greater mediator. He is the greater prophet. They must listen to Jesus because God the Father had put his words into his mouth. They must listen to Jesus because he comes in the name of the Father and speaks only what his Father had told him. And those who do not listen to Jesus, they will have to give an account to God the Father. Jesus is the Lamb of God who died for our sins in our place. And he is also the good shepherd, and we are his sheep. And Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." We cannot dismiss Jesus as irrelevant. We must give more weight to his words than our own thoughts or the opinion of other people. When we listen to his voice in the scriptures, then we can respond to him with trust and obedience. So who do you listen to? Whose words have the most influence on you? Is your worldview or our worldview, is it shaped by certain political ideology, by certain liberal professor or a conservative commentator, by certain authors? Or is our values and worldview shaped by God's word, the good news that Jesus proclaimed? In college, I went through a period of doubt and struggle. I doubted everything about Christianity. Is God real? Is Jesus real? You know, did Jesus really rise from the dead? I struggled with the fundamental questions. And it all started with a history professor who was just very anti-Christian. I mean, he hated Christians. He thought it was the biggest, hoax in history. And when I was struggling with my own faith, my Christian friend from InterVarsity Fellowship, he said to me, "Joe, I think it's all about who you listen to. If you keep listening to your professor, you will think more and more like him. But if you keep on listening to Jesus through the Bible, you will think more like Jesus." And he encouraged me to keep, going to church, to keep attending Ivy meetings, to keep searching the scriptures and books, apologetics, to keep on listening. And I think there is truth to what he said. Our beliefs are shaped by whom we listen to most often. Every day we faithfully listen to the news or our favorite podcasts. But many Christians do not listen to God's word as we listen to the news or our podcasts. If we listen to the world, we will start to critique God's word with the values of this world. But if we listen to God's word, then we will start to critique the values of the world with the word of God. We will be able to distinguish what is right and wrong in our world. We all know and we believe that our primary calling is to be with Jesus, sitting at his feet and listening to his words. That's the most fundamental practice of Christians. And yet, for many, many Christians, the daily time with Jesus is the hardest thing to practice consistently. Are we sitting at the feet of Jesus daily to listen to his voice? Though we are God's children, we are also God's servants, ready to do God's will. So we need to cultivate a daily habit of listening to Jesus, the daily habit of getting ourselves to sit at the feet of Jesus in order to listen to what he has to say to us. Because he is the Lord, he is the master, and servants are supposed to listen to the master and do what the master says. Christian living is all about the overflow of our daily relationship with Jesus. So every day, let us approach Jesus Christ with this attitude, the attitude of Samuel. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Your servant is ready to do what you command me to do. Let us pray.